I invite you tonight to join me in turning in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, the 10th chapter, Luke chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 38 through 42 together this evening. When elderly Adele Gabry went missing several years ago, concerned neighbors in Worcester, Massachusetts, informed the police. A brother told the police that she had gone into a nursing home. Satisfied with that information, Gabry's neighbors began watching her property. Michael Crowley noticed her mail, delivered through a slot in the door, piling high. When he opened the door, hundreds of pieces of mail drifted out. He notified police and the deliveries were stopped. Gabry's next-door neighbor, Eileen Dugan, started paying her grandson $10 twice a month to mow Gabry's lawn. Later, Dugan's son noticed Gabry's pipes had frozen, spilling water out the door. The utility company was called to shut off the water. What no one guessed was that while they'd been trying to help, Gabry had been inside her home. When police finally investigated the house as a health hazard, they were shocked to find her body. Washington Post reported that police believe that Gabry died of natural causes 4 years earlier. All that time, the respectable external appearance of her house had hidden the reality of what was on the inside. That can be a metaphor for life, for a lot of people's lives. Everything looks good on the outside, but what is going on on the inside? You know, Jesus addressed this issue with the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 23:27. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." We've become accustomed to applying those words to people who appear to be good and moral, but have never experienced the life-changing grace of God in Jesus Christ. But is it possible that sometimes even the lives of Christians can be described by these words? In an age like ours, when there's so much emphasis on activity, on busyness, on doing something, it's easy to forget that we are called first and foremost to be something, to be someone. In trying to attempt many good things, we can all often overlook the best things and seriously undermine our walk with the Lord. We want to look at that matter, that subject tonight, as we read this little story about Jesus' interaction with a couple of sisters, Mary and Martha, from Luke chapter 10. If you'll follow with me, beginning in verse 38. "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Father, we are grateful for the gift of your word. Lord, apart from your revelation of yourself in your Son Jesus, we would not know you. And apart from the revelation that we have through your word, or this perfect, infallible book, Father, we could not know about Jesus, and therefore we would not know how we could be right with you, how we could have a personal, saving relationship with you. And Father, we thank you that your word is given to us, that we may be rescued from your wrath, that we may be set on the path to heaven. But Father, we also thank you that it is in your word that we are instructed about how we are to live the Christian life, how we are day by day to seek to resist sin and temptation, and even the temptation, Lord, to be busy about good things while overlooking perhaps the better things. Father, we pray that you would deliver us not only from blatant, obvious wickedness, but Father, we pray that you would deliver us from the all too common and easy habit of being very busy at religious activity and good things, and yet, Lord, neglecting our relationship with you. Father, we pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit tonight. We pray, Lord, that your word would find a place in our hearts, that it would take root and bear fruit, the fruit of lives that have been changed and are being changed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray these things to the end that you would be glorified in your people. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to point out three things, as you would expect, from this passage this evening. And I'll go ahead and give you points. First, we're going to look at Mary's devotion. Second, we're going to consider Martha's distractions. And third, we'll look at the Master's declaration. Mary's devotion, Martha's distractions, and the Master's declaration. First of all, Mary's devotion. We are not told much about Mary and Martha and the relationship with the Lord, except that we know that they had a loving relationship, not from this passage, or you could kind of discern that, but from the Gospel of John, where we have a couple of incidents, one, of course, being the raising of Lazarus from the dead. This Mary and Martha are the sisters of Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. And we are told explicitly that Jesus loved Lazarus, but we know that he also loved Mary and Martha. And we see here that he enters a village and Martha welcomed him into her house. But immediately after that, we see that Mary is the one who is the first focus of our attention. We see Mary is devoted to the Lord. We find in this verse that she is preoccupied with the Lord. She sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. This is a picture of a position, the position of the disciple. The word disciple means learner. Before it means follower, it means learner. It means one who is learning from another. And that's what we need to do. We need to learn from the Lord. This is the place of the disciple. She is looking to the Lord. Her entire focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. At that particular time, although there were plenty of other things to do, as we see with Martha, Mary decided the best thing was to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from him. Is there indeed anything better that we could do than being at the feet of Jesus? Not literally, physically, obviously we can't do that, but spiritually. Mary is a wonderful example to all of us at this point. Again, it isn't that Mary is neglectful of her duties. And when the Lord speaks, he doesn't reproach either Martha or Mary for doing good things, but he commends Mary for choosing the best thing. Now, Martha certainly thought that Mary was neglecting things that needed to be done. And that is something that we have to deal with, because often there will be those who feel like we are neglecting good things if we are not as busy as they think we ought to be in all kinds of religious activities. But Mary's devotion was undoubtedly to her Lord. It was first and foremost to her Master, and then to her other duties. She was first and foremost totally absorbed with Jesus Christ. Listen to that again. She was first and foremost totally absorbed with Jesus Christ. How often can we say that? That we are totally absorbed with the Lord Jesus Christ. Does He command our attention, our total devotion? Or have we mastered the technique of doing and saying all the right things while really neglecting this aspect of our spiritual life? Being totally absorbed with Jesus. Ben Patterson, in an article he wrote for Leadership Journal several years ago, told a story about Hans Kung, who is a Catholic theologian. Kung wrote a book entitled On Being a Christian. The thing about the book is that it failed to include anything about prayer. There was no chapter on prayer. When he was asked about this serious oversight, he apologized and explained that at the time of writing, he was so harassed by the Vatican and busy trying to meet his publisher's deadline that he simply forgot. Patterson then adds this, "That's my point exactly. Prayer is always the first thing to go when we get caught up in the world's pace. And only prayer can deliver us from that pace. Prayer is not the only thing, but certainly at the heart of being absorbed with the Lord Jesus Christ, being devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't it true? I mean, it is for me. Maybe I'm the only one. That oftentimes it's neglected. It's the easiest thing to go because guess what? I didn't pray this morning. More than likely, you won't know it. There's not going to be a flashing neon sign, you know, on my head that says, Pastor Steve didn't pray this morning. No, it's easy not to do. Just as many other, what we call spiritual disciplines, are easy not to do because, really, who knows? Only the Lord. What gets left out? When you're late for work, when you're late for an appointment, a deadline, when the kids have to be to school, or they have to be at a soccer game, they have to be here, they have to be there, and you got to get them there, or you've got this to do, you got that to do. What gets left out? Is it possibly sitting at the Master's feet? Mary realized that time with her Lord was of first importance, more important even than doing things for her Lord. At that time, that was the most important thing. It's a lesson that perhaps we, as individual believers and as a church, need to struggle with as we seek to follow the Lord obediently. But then we see, in contrast to Mary's devotion, we're presented with Martha's distractions. It appears that Martha was a type A personality. She was a doer. She was probably the leader in this home. You probably didn't let Mary forget that. When Jesus later comes to Bethany to raise his friend Lazarus from the dead, which I've already referred to, it was Martha who rushes out to meet Jesus first. She's the leader. She's the doer in the home. Here we're told that Martha was distracted with all her preparations. Distracted with much serving, the ESV says. Martha was busy. She had things to do, important things to do. She had a big meal to prepare for her special guest. No doubt she wanted to be a good hostess. Martha was busy. But Martha wasn't just busy. Martha was bold. You notice this? She almost rebukes Jesus. You catch that? She comes up to Jesus and she says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." Not only does she almost rebuke Jesus? She commands you. She gives orders to Jesus. Tell her to help me. This is probably one of the boldest statements, boldest experiences that we find in all of Scripture. Lord, tell Mary what to do. She's obviously not going to listen to me. She actually demanded that Jesus give orders to Mary to help her sister. Where did Martha get such gall to make such a demand? How could she be so bold? Because in addition to being busy and bold, she was burdened. You see, it's obvious that serving the Lord to her was not a delight. It was a burden. She was burdened by the work she thought she had to do to please Jesus. Listen to that. She was burdened by the work she thought she had to do to please Jesus. And when we think we have to do something to please Jesus, it is difficult for that thing to be seen as delight. It will eventually become a burden. When we think we have to do it in order to please Jesus, in order to curry or win His favor. Rather than being delighted with having Jesus in her home, she was burdened with all that she had to do for Him, or all she thought she had to do. She had not yet experienced the truth that Jesus declared in Matthew 11:28-30, when He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is." I wonder how much like Martha rather than like Mary are many of us. We are busy doing things with the Lord, so busy that often we don't have time to spend with the Lord. Therefore, our work for the Lord becomes not a delight, but a duty, and then a burden. While we may feel like we're getting a lot done, we're never quite sure that it's enough, or that we're really doing the right thing. Many times, our service to Christ can become more exhausting than it is exhilarating. Now make note, don't misunderstand me. Christian life does involve work. It involves duty. It involves certain responsibilities. But those must grow out of our devotion to the Lord, our spending time with the Lord, our being absorbed with the Lord. As Jesus says, "Abide in me and I abide in you." We are called to abide in Him first. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, Jesus says, unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. It's not that we are to ignore the fruit bearing, it's that we need to focus on the abiding in Christ. That's what Mary essentially was doing. She was looking to the Lord. She was learning from the Lord. She was abiding in the Lord. What is abiding in Jesus except being absorbed with Him, preoccupied with Him, spending time with Him? It is exactly the kind of life that we see in Martha, neglecting time with the Lord while staying very busy doing things for the Lord, that creates what I referred to earlier, that is the whitewashed tomb condition. A wonderful appearance on the outside because we know what to do. We know how to appear. We know what we're to look like. It's easy to look good on the outside, and yet on the inside, there can be spiritual decay. Maybe even death. I have a good friend. We went to seminary together. And then we reacquainted, we redeveloped our relationship several years later. He had been pastoring his church for several years very successfully. He had been there for half a dozen years or so. And the size of the congregation had almost tripled. The budget had more than tripled. The church was in the top 10 in the state in missions giving. He served on the executive committee and even served as president of the state convention. Outwardly, things couldn't have been better, or at least not much better. But inwardly, it was another story. He felt empty. He felt estranged from his wife and family, and serving the Lord had ceased to be a joy. Why? Because by his own testimony, he was following the example of Martha rather than that of Mary. I wonder how many times that testimony could be repeated, not just by pastors, but by many of us. Feeling like we've just got to do more in order to be pleasing to the Lord. And again, it's often not a matter of choosing good things over evil things, but of choosing the best things from a host of good things. I mean, obviously, there's nothing wrong with being a good hostess. Nothing wrong with preparing a meal for your guests. That's not a bad thing. It's a matter of priority. Jesus, you know, if we didn't have the words of our Lord, we might side with Martha rather than with Mary in this situation. But we do have the words of Jesus. Which leads us to the third point, and that is the Master's declaration. There's no doubt that both Mary and Martha loved the Lord, and He loved them. But apparently, Jesus considered at this point Mary's devotion to be the right choice as opposed to Martha's distractions. Notice, first of all, His evaluation. Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. In the context, of course, she is referring when he says, you are anxious and troubled with many things. He's talking about her preparations, the preparations for the meal. But perhaps he means more than that. Knowing Martha as he did, this may just be a picture of her life. This is just a glimpse of how she operates on a regular basis. And Jesus is saying, Martha, this is the way you live. You are anxious about too much. You focus on the wrong things. Jesus said in Matthew 6, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now we can say, well, what does that have to do with this? Well, it's verse 33 of Matthew 6 that we need to focus on. What did he say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Food and clothing, all those things are good things, and certainly we have responsibilities there. But in fulfilling those responsibilities, we need to make sure we don't neglect the most important thing. And that is our walk with the Lord, seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. Jesus said in John 10 that He came that we might have life and have it abundantly. Jesus came again. We read from Matthew that He came to bear our burdens. His burden is easy and His yoke is light. But He doesn't stop with just His evaluation of Martha. There's also at least an implied exhortation. When Jesus says, Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. When he says, one thing is necessary, Mary has chosen that good thing, there's an implied exhortation, go thou and do likewise. Again, it's a different way of saying the same thing. Jesus is not referring here primarily to the meal. Oh, we only need one thing, Martha, all right? You don't have to prepare a big feast. Just one thing will do. That's what some commentators, how they take it. But that's not what Jesus means. What he means is there is one thing that is most important that you need to give yourself to, as Mary has. There's a clear, although unspoken, exhortation to Martha and to all of us Marthas. Choose the good portion, the best portion. Keep your devotion to the Lord primary in your life. Let your service for the Lord flow out of your devotion to the Lord. Well, what does that mean in day-to-day practical life? Let me just mention a few specifics. First, it means that we must have a non-negotiable, steadfast commitment to daily time with the Lord, which would include prayer, time in the Word. It would include other disciplines that will help us to grow in the Lord. It means that we need to make these things, the things that build our spiritual lives, it means that we need to make those things priority. It may mean a little more preparation for going to bed at an appropriate time, so we can get up at an appropriate time. It may mean planning our schedule around not so much when the Bucks are going to kick off on Saturday, but when we can spend time with the Lord daily. It means that we do whatever necessary to keep our commitment to time with God on a regular basis. Second, it means that we view this time with the Lord as time for getting to know Him and His will better, not as something to do to merit more favor with God, or as something to get done so that we can then get on to the really important stuff. It's not just that we spend time reading the Bible. It's not just that we have a commitment to read through the Bible this year. It's not just that we have this commitment, I'm going to pray 15 minutes every day. It's that we view this time as meeting with the Lord. We view this time as developing spiritual sensitivity to the Lord, as interacting with a personal God with whom we have a personal relationship, rather than as something to check off our checklist. Oh yeah, I got that done today. Oh, I'm a pretty good guy. You know, maybe there won't be any lightning bolts today, or maybe I won't have so many problems today because I had my quiet time today. That's not the way we're to look at it. We should look at it as spending time with our best friend, developing a relationship, a deeper relationship with the one who loved us and gave His Son for us. I can't tell you. I'm glad I can't tell you, because I would be ashamed at how many times I've gone through my daily devotions and could not tell you what it was I read. And I got through my Bible reading, and later in the day, if you'd asked me, well, what'd you read? I think it was in the Psalms. I know I read in the Psalms, and I read part of Proverbs, and there's an Old Testament reading, a New Testament, but I don't know. That's what I'm talking about. It shouldn't be. It's great to read through the Bible in a year. I'm doing that, you know, and I try to do that each year. But it's better to know what I'm reading. It's better meet with the Lord. It's great to have a prayer list that we pray through and we pray for people. But it's better to actually spend time over a few needs where we really are meeting with God and conscious of what we're doing than to list 120 names and not really have a clue what it is we're doing. I'm really not trying to tell you how to have your quiet time. What I'm saying is that it's not something just to check off. It's not something to get through. It is a means to meeting with Jesus. Spending time at the Master's feet. Third thing, first is the fact that we have a commitment to be with the Lord. Second is that we view this commitment as not something just to get done. But then third, it means that we learn that in the short term, these things might not matter so much. But long term, they'll matter a lot more than we think. I heard someone say once that a lot of people overestimate what can be done in a short period of time and underestimate what can be accomplished over the long haul. And in the Christian life, if you don't have your quiet time in the morning, again, people around you probably won't know. You know, for the most part, I mean, I know sometimes people said, you know, it just sets the tone for my day, and if I don't get it done, then, you know, my whole day's a waste. I haven't always found that to be the case. But I will say this, if we neglect time with the Lord regularly, over time, it will take its toll. It will have an effect. Maybe a day we miss, 2 days, even a week, perhaps. Nobody will know. But if that becomes a habit, before long, you may not even be aware of it, but it will have an effect on your soul. It will take a toll on you and eventually have an impact on others as well. Walt Disney was a creative genius. One of his greatest gifts came in editing a story. He knew just what was right and what was wrong in making a story the best it could be. And he was ruthless in cutting out anything that got in the way of a story's pacing. Ward Kimball, one of the animators for Snow White, recalls working 240 days on a 4.5-minute sequence in which the dwarfs made soup for Snow White and almost destroyed the kitchen in the process. You remember that scene? Well, you don't, because it's not in there. Walt Disney thought it was funny, but he also thought it stopped the flow of the picture. So out it went. 240 days of work on a 4.5-minute sequence removed. Why? Because Walt Disney knew what was essential, what was not, what worked, what didn't, what was important for the overall finished product. There's a lesson there. Mary understood what was essential, what was important, what needed to be done, and at that point, in this situation, what didn't need to be done. It was a lesson that Martha needed to learn, and it's a lesson that perhaps we need to learn. When the film of our lives is shown, will it be as great as it could have been? A lot will depend on the multitude of good things we need to eliminate to make way for the great things that God wants us, or the great thing that God wants us to devote ourselves to. Do you have Mary's devotion? Or are you bothered by Martha's distractions? A lot depends on whether or not you are heeding the Lord's declaration. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. And Father, I do pray that it will be your word, not my word, that goes with us when we leave this evening. Father, we pray that your word again would be a lamp to our feet, light to our path, that the Holy Spirit would take his sword and do spiritual surgery on us, remove those things that distract us from the most important thing. Father, we pray this for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name.